Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of Isaiah. We're in chapter 6. We've just finished discussing Isaiah's momentous vision of the holiness of God in Isaiah chapter 6, and that sets Isaiah up for his ministry. He knew the grace and love of God, but now he sees the holiness of God as he never had before. I was saying toward the end of the last program that the more in touch a human being is with God's otherness and his holiness, the more in touch that person will be with his or her own unworthiness and native unfitness in God's presence. In the whole march to salvation, I dare say, and did say, that today there's a huge omission in the presentation of the gospel. It results in an enormous number of stillborn, so-called believers. In our preaching and teaching and witnessing, we so frequently take a bypass around the holiness of God, and consequently, people never having gone toe-to-toe with that, they come to Christ for the wrong reasons and not the right ones. You see, Christ is sold by Christians on the open market today, not as one whom the Father sent into the world to save us from our sins. He is sold not as one who cleanses us polluted people from our native defilement, but he's sold as a sort of cosmic Mr. Fix-It. By that I mean as one who has the power and the wisdom to fix up whatever we have messed up. Christ is offered to those who have a sense of emotional brokenness, but not a sense of spiritual and moral bankruptcy. He's sold as a sort of heavenly repairman who repairs what we have broken, not as one who cleanses what we have defiled. Folks, as a result of those divergent mental paradigms in selling Christ to our lost generation, I'm telling you the vast majority have never really, as I perceive it, come to Christ in any spirit that might be suspected as repentance and have never really applied for the grace of God for salvation from their sins and transgressions. But so many have merely turned to him for relief from all the brokenness that encompasses them. Now, a concession here. I acknowledge that sometimes the Lord can and does use a person's brokenness, by that I mean need of emotional or domestic or financial mending or all of the above. He can use that as a lure, if you please, to draw them toward himself, just like some of those Jesus first healed physically or mentally were drawn to him spiritually. The Lord can do that to expose them to their real and fundamental problem, of which those other forms of brokenness are only outward symptoms. But what people need to get, understand, is their natural depravity. They need to understand their native corruption. They need to understand that they lack in the flesh any ability to please God or to enter into his holy presence without cleansing. We're not getting that across very well. People who don't get that, I'm sorry, they don't get any further with Christ. They come no nearer to salvation, no nearer than the people that Jesus miraculously fed and healed. But people who failed at the end of the day to see their spiritual bankruptcy before God and did not turn to Jesus for the atoning sacrifice for their sins and the purchaser of their forgiveness. My friends, you need Christ not because your life is broken. Yes, for that too. You need Christ because you are broken spiritually. You are broken morally. You cannot please God in and of yourself. You need to come to Him in repentance. You need to confess to God that you are truly sorry for having commandeered your own life for your own purposes, your own selfish purposes, and ignored Him, your Creator, and your would-be Redeemer in Christ Jesus. You need to confess all of that. That's the first motion of faith. And embrace Jesus Christ, not as Mr. Fix-It, but embrace Him as your Savior. Unlike those who bring to the lost such a gospel light, L-I-T-E, message, the prophet Isaiah, we see, was a man who got it, and he got it big time. Suddenly, he was not only appalled at the consciousness of his profound personal defilement before God, Isaiah was dumbstruck with fear that his native pollution, he thought, assured his ruination. He saw himself morally unfit to live and survive the all-consuming sight of this unimaginably holy God. But he also clearly felt compelled to let the whole world know what he now knew. But he felt he was unfit to declare the holiness of God. He saw that as a self-excluding obstacle. Surely neither Isaiah nor his people, who of all people should be first and foremost in declaring the glory of God, yet their lips were too impure for that service. Isaiah pronounces himself totally unfit for the task, beyond unfit to be a vessel, carrying to mankind the revelation of such a holy and glorious being, as he had just seen in this vision. As much as his vision set him on fire to declare the glory of God, his self-consciousness of his native sinfulness caused the prophet to shrink back in an overwhelming consciousness of his own impurity. Folks, here's a reminder. All of us, too, are defiled and polluted creatures. The human race, every one of us has been since the fall of our first parent, Adam. None of us natively has any credentials or gifts or merit of our own to commend us to God as His voices on earth. The bottom line is that we are all deeply corrupt by nature. Our spiritual senses are horribly dulled by the environment in which we live. Isaiah said, I live among a people of unclean lips who are just as unfit as I am. Of course, Isaiah's problem, nor ours, is limited to our lips. Here, lips is just a metonym for the uncleanness of his old heart. For as Jesus taught, the lips or the tongue is the mouthpiece of the human heart. So Isaiah here recoils at the defilement of his lips, because though he wants to, what he has seen of the inscrutable glory of God and his unfathomable holiness, he wants to declare it, but feels unfit. Yet how can he or his nation fulfill their calling? That's his dilemma. Isaiah is devastated by an overwhelming consciousness of his sorry condition to represent or serve or speak for such a holy God. There's a service that just begs to be performed, but he declares himself disqualified to speak for God, and he fears that he's seen too much to permit him to even survive it. Answer? Well, it comes in God's amazing grace. Here comes that balancing act in divine revelation. God's grace is there to meet God's holiness. Isaiah's self-assessment is not denied here in the text. It is true. And it's true for all of us. This pastor, like every other person I'm speaking to, we're all soiled. We're all natively defiled. We're all natively unclean in the sight of God. But we are not unloved in spite of our inherent corruption. You see, God never called me, or never called any of you. He never calls anybody, because He, God, found something good or talented in us that He can use. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you or anyone else. God finds all of us trashed and broken, and He pulls us, in each case, like a branch from the burning, and He fits us for His kingdom and for His service. What follows Isaiah's vision, then, is a symbolic act for redemption, divine redemption and cleansing. Here's the remedy for the problem of unworthiness in symbolism. Verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it. And he said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. The altar here represents the place of atoning sacrifice. The seraphim's act of touching Isaiah's unclean lips with a burning coal from the altar is symbolic. It's symbolic of the cleansing and the forgiveness that occurs when God's appointed sacrifice is individually appropriated. And that sacrifice is Jesus Christ, who gave himself that sin might be atoned for, and we all might be purified and qualified for his service. Now somebody says, I don't get it. I mean, Isaiah, oh my, that was better than 700 years before Christ. Ah, but the sacrifice of Christ was retroactive. That was all in the divine crosshairs. That's the way Old Testament saints were saved, and that's the way we're saved today. All salvation is based upon his self-sacrifice. Fire here is the symbol of a cleansing agent, in this case, the Holy Spirit, who sanctifies or sets apart believers from sin and unrighteousness and for God and for his service. Having confessed his unworthiness to be in the presence of God or to act as God's representative, but having received the atoning benefit of the sacrifice symbolized by the coal from the altar, Isaiah hears the angel graciously announce, Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven. That is grace. And that's the only way we can come into the presence of God. Regardless of what we are or are not, folks, when the benefit of Christ's atoning blood is applied to those who will in faith receive it, hear me, God freely and fully forgives our iniquities. And that is exactly what they are. We may still have a sin problem, but we no longer have sin guilt. It is removed. It is covered under the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Hereafter, we are forever cleansed positionally in the sight of God. Hereafter, we are qualified to be members of the family of God. Hereafter, we're qualified to speak in his name without blushing. Having now been forgiven and purified in the sight of God by God's own atoning provision, the Lord gives Isaiah an open door to serve him. Verse 8, Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah, in the confidence of his atonement and his cleansing, eagerly says, Here am I, send me. The question does not imply that God does not know. God's call is staged in that interrogatory form to elicit an enthusiastic answer from the humble Isaiah. Nothing fires the soul of a person to serve God, like knowing a sense of the glory of our transcendent God. Nothing fires the soul of a person to serve God like a deep impression of his holiness combined with the consciousness of his great mercy and saving grace. In Isaiah's case, the consciousness of all that set his heart on fire with a passion, a holy passion, to be God's witness. Qualified now by grace and knowledge, Isaiah champs at the bit to go forth in God's name and declare his word to his people. My friends, when God calls a person to speak for him, to be a shepherd of his people, I want to tell you something. Just as in the case of Isaiah, God will prepare that person for royal service, just as surely as he prepared Moses and Elijah and Isaiah, and Jesus prepared his disciples. Such will have an impact. Those who call themselves, however, will go through the motions. Well, it was a good thing that Isaiah, as he went forth as God's prophet, was well fortified with his vision. For like the other prophets, his mission was going to be difficult, his harvest scant. Still, it would serve God's penal purpose in the case of this unbelieving and disobedient nation. The divinely intended effect of his ministry is described in verses 9 and 10. Go, tell this people. Keep on listening. but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Isaiah is told to render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, repent and be healed. Wow. It was a good thing that Isaiah, I say, was well fortified. The very act of proclaiming God's word to unbelieving Israel would have this hardening, dulling, blinding effect. In other words, every message of God to them would only, because of their resistance to it, serve to render this nation more resistant and impervious to the truth. Folks, that's the way the truth works. When you refuse to walk in the light, after a while the light puts your eyes out and you cannot see. The more people hear the truth and stop their ears, they eventually lose their power of hearing it, and the more people steel their hearts against the word, eventually they become so insensitive they can't feel anything. This effect is a judgment of God upon unbelief and rebellion, and it was not unique to that day. That is why I've always told our church this is a very dangerous place for you to be. For here you will hear God's word, straight up and straight down, but never watered down or trimmed so that it won't convict or offend the sensibilities of those who don't really want to listen to God. If people have ears for the word of God, they'll find it compelling, and if they don't, they'll find it repelling. Israel had something the nations did not. Israel had the revelation of God, but hey, that's no advantage to those who won't heed it. Rather, it's a terrible disadvantage, for the penalty of hearing but not heeding is that people get to the point where they see but can't see. They can't hear, they can't understand, and that is fatal. And a lot of that dynamic, spiritual dynamic, is going on in this country today. Some of the deadest and most hopeless and incurable churches you will ever see are those that have had a great tradition of solid, sound Bible teaching, who prided themselves on that tradition. Why? Well, the problem was they got to a point where hearing the Word of God, without heeding it, was good enough. And now, today, they're filled with a congregation that sees but cannot see, that understands in a way but fundamentally doesn't understand. Now it's all show and no go, and that's an abomination in the sight of God, and that was Israel. If you're not going to heed the Word of God, take it seriously and take it personally and respond to it, you know what? You're better off in a way not ever hearing it. Well, the commission of Isaiah was basically to deliver whatever God's message at a given time was. To tell the people of Israel how they ought to respond and say, that's it, just keep it up, folks. Keep on listening, but don't get it. Look the truth right in the eye the same way you mastered long ago, seeing without seeing at all. Just keep on hearing with that Saturday face, we might say with that Sunday face, but somehow miss the message. This spiritual condition is the penalty of steadfastly ignoring God's word, doing your own thing, and going your own way. Isaiah was to tell them that since you don't have God's way in your lives, God's now going to have His way. Isaiah's message was, God is sealing you in your ways. He's setting the tree the way it's bent. His word would have saved you from your sins. Now it will seal you in them forever. That dynamic is still going on. His word, Isaiah is saying, had you welcomed and received it, would have healed you. Now it will only harden you beyond remedy. Had you listened, you would have seen your sin and brokenness and been saved. But now, since you would not listen and would not heed, God is saying through Isaiah, I, in an act of judgment, am making my word an instrument of reprobation rather than salvation. You wouldn't respond to the message of salvation. Now I will see that you can't. And by that very word, you will be destroyed by the word that might have saved you. My dear friends, listen to me. Be the beneficiary of an environment, nation, or church where the word of God has shined brightly and illuminates the way. But it is a sacred responsibility and trust. And I say to every one of us, and I say to those of you, especially who are my listeners, don't just flip your radio on, just listen passively. Be very careful lest we are not heeders, but hearers only. unless we prove in the end to be make-believers rather than true believers, lest in the end we are just church people rather than God's people, outwardly Christ's sheep, but inwardly only goats. Disciples, I remind you, heed the word and follow Christ. False disciples do every religious thing but that. Well, what a tough assignment. The prophets love their people just like I, a pastor, love my people and love my listeners. They love their nation just as I love my nation. They were human. I'm sure they hope to be loved in return. Nobody enjoys being an outcast, being rejected, being slandered as a pariah, who is a blight on the nation, who's a fly in the ointment. Well, that's a reputation hard to bear. Isaiah, like all the prophets, had a choice to be faithful to God and his message, or to be a people pleaser and trim the message to suit the disobedient nation. I'm sure that is one reason for the vision God gave Isaiah. For the more clearly one sees the glory of God, both his holiness and his grace, well, the more fortified one is to face down human hostility and speak boldly for the Lord. Isaiah then had a question. Then I said, Lord, how long? I suppose he could see that such an assignment was going to turn his commission into a grueling, grinding marathon, despite the fact that a great deal of his message was going to be hopeful and comforting to the godly. Most of the nation was not of that kind, not godly, and to them the bad news was going to be unwelcome. Besides, Isaiah wonders when the gloom is going to be dispersed. He wonders when he can announce the sun is going to shine again, so to speak. So he says, how long, Lord? How long this spiritual death sentence is going to last in Israel? Can you tell me? When will hope for the nation revive and the spiritual lights come on again? Kind of like we ask after a vicious winter storm in the middle of the night that takes the power out and kills the lights and the heat. We call the power company and ask how long before we get the power back on. Well, Isaiah was asking a similar question, but his concern for the nation was about spiritual heat and light. And he answered, God answered, this present judicial work of which you are a part will remain in effect until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. In other words, Isaiah, not soon. Actually, for the next 150 years, the blinders will remain in place. God said things will remain so while I intermittently scourge unbelieving Israel, with first the Assyrians and then the Babylonians, until their physical desolation matches their spiritual desolation. Isaiah will not live to see the end of it. He's appearing on the front end of a long period of judgment, growing incrementally, ever more severe. Yet the Lord does not mean that in this time of judgment he will make a complete end of Israel. There will be a remnant. There will be a holy seed. That remnant will emerge from the burning, that will once again take root and replenish the nation. Like certain trees are resilient when felled, new growth breaking forth out of only a stump, so the nation will make a comeback. Yet in God's knowledge, the Lord tells Isaiah, that remnant rises like a phoenix from the ashes, so to speak, and it also will be subject to further cleansing through burning. That brings us to chapter 7, where we get a clear vision of the problem Isaiah is facing right at the top. Fish rot from the top, and King Ahaz is symbolic of national blindness and pious frauds. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.